For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Paul's Foolish Statement, as we pick up in Romans chapter 9, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Let's turn now in our Bibles to Romans, the 9th chapter. Paul has just closed the 8th chapter of Romans, in which he has taken us into the very peaks of the spiritual experiences that are ours in Christ Jesus, showing us that we have this glorious place in the Lord where nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither tribulation, nor distress, nor persecution, nor famine, nor peril, nor nakedness, nor sword. For he is persuaded that in all of these things we are more than conquerors, and that death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, what a glorious, beautiful place. Now, as Paul sees what God has done for the Gentiles in bringing them into this glorious relationship with God, and as he considers these blessings that God has poured out upon the Gentile believers, his heart now turns towards his brethren, according to the flesh, the Jews. And Paul is going to show how that God in his sovereignty, for the time being, has set aside the Jew as a nation of divine favor. That the Jew today is no different from the Gentile as far as God is concerned. That they do not have, at this point, a favored nation status with God. But that if they are going to enter into the richness and the fullness of God's love, they must come as the Gentile through Jesus Christ. Now, because this is considered treason as far as the Jew is concerned, and because Paul knows that he is going to be accused, no doubt, by the Jews of bitterness because of his rejection, he seeks to point out to them that he is not bitter against the Jew. And as he is going to talk to them about these issues of God's grace being poured out upon all and any who will believe, Jew or Gentile, he seeks to show from the scriptures that this was prophetically declared, and also seeks to declare from his own heart, there is no animosity or bitterness against his brethren. And he makes that plain in the strongest of statements, beginning with chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also is bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. So how much can you affirm that what you're about to say is in reality the truth of your own heart? I say the truth in Christ. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That is an extremely strong statement that I do not believe that I could honestly make. And yet Paul affirms that it is true in his own case. His conscience bears him record in the Holy Spirit. That he has such a great heaviness, such a great burden for his brothers, the Jewish people, that he could even, if possible, wish himself a curse from Christ for their sake, if it would bring them all salvation. This causes us to recall a statement by Moses in Exodus, the 32nd chapter, after Israel had utterly failed God. And God said to Moses, "Stand back, Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out." And Moses interceded for the nation, and he asked God to show mercy. And then Moses said, "And if not, then I pray that you will blot my name out of the book of remembrances." Now, lest we exalt man and make God the villain and man the hero of the story, it is important that we recognize that these men could not have this great burden for Israel unless they had received it directly from the heart of God. It was God who put in Moses' heart this intercession because God was looking for an excuse to show mercy. And so when Moses made this great declaration, "And if not, then God blot my name out of your book of remembrances," God then said, "I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy." He retreated into his sovereignty so he could forgive them and show his mercy to them. But it was God who prompted the heart of Moses. It was God who prompted the heart of Paul for this great burden for the people. Yet that which Paul is expressing is not possible nor necessary, for there is one who has already been accursed by God in order that the Jews might be saved. For Christ became a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs upon the tree." And Jesus already took the curse of God for man's sin and provided for Israel's salvation. So Paul's declaration, as noble as it is really, well, when my mother had incurable cancer and was staying at our home and we were taking care of her during those final days, she had experienced a lot of pain. And yet, the angel that she was, never once did I hear her complain about the suffering or pain. Yet we knew that she was going through it. But when we would slip into her room, we would find her hands raised as she would lie there in the bed, just praising the Lord and worshiping Him. And she spent her last days in just praising the Lord and worshiping Him. Not able to sleep, really, because of the pain and all. And so one morning, I slipped into the room, and I was heavy of heart because of her condition. My mother and I were always very close. I feel that one of the greatest blessings of life are those women that God has placed around my life. My mother and my wife, my sister, my beautiful daughters, all of them godly women. How blessed I am. But I knelt down at the foot of her bed there and I was just softly praying. And I said, "Lord, I'm no hero, but I wish that you would take my mother's pain and just lay it on me for a while. Let me bear it for just a few days that she might have some relief from this suffering." And never in my life have I experienced the presence of Jesus Christ or had him speak to me so plainly as he did that morning. For Jesus came and he stood right beside me. And he spoke to me and he said, "Chuck, that's a foolish request, for I have already borne her pain for her." And I said, "Oh Lord, I thank you." And I realized that that was a foolish request. "Forgive me, Father, for my foolishness." And immediately, my mother was healed. The Lord had taken the pain, and from that moment on, she did not experience any more pain. The Lord took it. And it was just a glorious experience of God's touch and the presence and the power of Jesus Christ demonstrated there. I'm sure that after Paul made this kind of statement, the Lord probably said, "Paul, that's a foolish statement." Noble, yes. Expressing a deep burden and heart, yes. But yet to wish yourself accursed for their sake is not necessary, nor would it do anything for them, as Paul realized. But he's just expressing the depth of his burden for those people. We are standing really before a giant, and it's hard for us to understand this kind of a statement. Paul goes on to speak of his kinsmen, his brothers according to the flesh. He said, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption?" That is, they were God's chosen race of people. God had said to them, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." And God adopted them as his family. And then belonged to them the glory, that is, that Shekinah presence of God. When the tabernacle was completed and all set up and they began the service, the glory of God, or the Shekinah, came down in the temple, and the presence of God's glory was so great the priest could not even stand to minister there in the temple. It was just the presence of God's glory, the Shekinah. Unto them belonged this Shekinah, which dwelt in the Holy of Holies. Unto them were the covenants made. God established his covenant with Abraham in blessing, "I will bless thee." And then he repeated the covenant to Isaac and later to Jacob. And then later to David. Unto them belong the covenants. Unto them God gave the law. And unto them God showed them how they were to worship him in the temple worship. And finally, unto them were the promises that God had made throughout the Old Testament to this people and to these nations, and especially the promise of the Messiah. They have the patriarchs, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And last of all, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, the Messiah came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. That is an unfortunate translation. If you translate that literally, this is the strongest statement made by Paul the Apostle concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. For this particular verse, translated literally from the Greek, declares, "And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is God over all, blessed forever." And so the declaration that Jesus is indeed God over all, blessed forever. Now, they had received the word of God, they had received the covenants, they had received the promises, they had received the law. And so Paul said, not as though the word of God did not take effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now, that is using Israel in a spiritual sense. The word literally means governed by God. And it was a name that was given to Jacob after he had wrestled with the Lord all night long. And in the morning, when the light began to break and Jacob was a broken man, in a little while he's going to be meeting his brother Esau with 200 men. And the last time he saw Esau, he was threatening to kill him. He's a broken man. The angel of the Lord finally touched his thigh and made him a cripple. And in this crippled, broken state, defeated, the angel said, "Let me go. The day is breaking." And he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Really, that isn't quite as it sounds, because Hosea tells us that he said that with weeping and tears. He wasn't now coming from a position of advantage, but from a position of desperation and defeat. And really should probably be, "Please don't go without blessing me," as he was weeping and crying, a broken man. And the angel said unto him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Heel catcher, Yaakov." He said, "Your name will no longer be heel catcher, but Israel, governed by God." Now, because a man says, "Well, I'm an Israelite," does not necessarily mean that he is governed by God. So not all who are Israel are really Israel. Not all who say, "Well, I'm a Christian," are really Christ-like, which the name is supposed to imply. Christ-like, "Well, I'm a Christian." You're more like the devil. So it's not the name. And so there were those that were boasting. They thought, "Well, because we are Israel, we are of Israel. You know, we're descendants of Israel." Well, not all are Israel who are of Israel. Not all of them are governed by God who descended from this man. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they necessarily the children of God. For God said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." So just being a physical descendant of Abraham did not entitle you to the promises and the covenants and the blessings of Abraham. For God was developing not a physical fleshly seed, but a spiritual seed. And Ishmael was the son after the flesh, and God would not recognize Ishmael. Isaac was the son of promise, the one after the Spirit, and God recognized Isaac. And later on, God said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac," as he refused to recognize the works of the flesh. Isn't it interesting that we so often are seeking to offer to God works of our flesh, hoping that God might recognize them? He won't. I'm really sort of grateful that he doesn't recognize the works of the flesh, because I have some works that I'd just as soon he not make note of. He only recognized that work of the Spirit. He only recognized Isaac. And so God said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." That is, they which are the children of the flesh are not necessarily the children of God. But the children of the promise are the ones who are counted the seed. So Ishmael and his descendants, the children of the flesh, are not the children of God, but those of the promise, Isaac. "For this is the word of promise: at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah," now just taking it one step further, "when Rebekah also had conceived by our father Isaac, and the children not yet born, And thus they had not done any good or evil up to this point. But in order that the purposes of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said unto her while she was still pregnant, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I loved less. Now, immediately we might say, well, that isn't fair. And Paul does anticipate that reaction. In verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God not fair? He said, God forbid. How can God make that statement of children before they're ever born? Declaring, I love one and hate the other, and I've chosen the one over the other. That does seem unfair, doesn't it? Oh, don't look so sanctimonious. Of course it does. However, what we must take into consideration, and we don't always take into consideration in these things, is that God knows all things from the beginning.
In this in-depth study of the book of Acts, Pastor Chuck shares the foundational principles he learned while witnessing the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in the growth of Calvary Chapel. These aren't just observations. They're time-tested, Spirit-led truths that reveal God's heart and purpose for the church today. The Acts commentary is more than a verse-by-verse study. It's a guide to understanding how the early church moved in power and how we can too. Whether you're a pastor, ministry leader, or simply hungry for more of God's Word, this book will strengthen your walk and deepen your understanding of the church's mission. Order your copy of the Acts commentary today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD.
May the Lord fill your heart with praise and thanksgiving through the week that you might know God's work and God's victory in your life. May God help you to bring things into their proper perspective and the proper priorities, that you might seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and that you might realize the power and the glory of the God that you serve, in order that you might see His work in your life in a very real and beautiful way. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Romans on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Romans 9. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.